We'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 10:19. As we know, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews that were kind of weak in the faith and wavering somewhat, and these are the particular ones. I think Paul wrote this. I can't prove that. If he did, and it was written before 62-64 A.D., and but nonetheless, as we look at this, we want to take note this morning. We'll be covering some of the same things we covered this morning, but we'll notice that in this afternoon, instead of love being the center of it and the procurer of it, we'll find that faith is what is prominent in this passage. And it shows us that our salvation is more complicated sometimes than we think or give credit. In verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Yes. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blessings you give us in Christ Jesus and your mercies that are everlasting, for the salvation you provide in Christ Jesus and the wisdom that you give us, the understanding. We pray that you would have mercy upon the lost and edify the saints, that in all things that you may be magnified and glorified. We know that our Creator of all things and brings the you bring blessings from on high, and we thank thee, Father, for all that you've given us, supplied us, and continually teach us. We thank thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Entitled a message is A New and Living Way. As we had mentioned, the book of Hebrews is to especially the Hebrew saints. That doesn't change the truth in it, doesn't compromise it in any way, shape, or form, but it's going at it from a different viewpoint. That'd be some missionaries, when they go to different countries, they got to go, when they teach the people, they got to go from a different viewpoint than they would if they was here in America. And so what I mean by that, in a different direction. And so as we look at this, we look at verse 19. It says, it begins with, having therefore brethren boldness. The therefore speaks of the preceding from where it came. But usually when we look at most things and it says therefore, it means that which preceded it immediately. But this is, they say it's an absolute break in the passage of Hebrews. And it includes all that went before it, like in 1:3, to Christ's suffering, second chapter and following, warning against departing from the faith, 3:12-14, the danger of apostasy, and chapter 5 and 6, Christ's priesthood and meditation, that's 6:17-7, and the Old Testament replaced with the New Testament, 8:13 and following, and 10:5, the promise of the Holy Spirit, infilling, remission of sin, and no more offering for sin, 10:7-18. And so this is bringing all those things together. It's when we talk about going boldly into the holiest, that this boldness comes from all of that, not just the filling of the Spirit, which is before this, not just the writing on our hearts, if you will, the word of truth, but it starts out from the beginning of this to this point, and having all these things said, then we have boldness, and that's where that boldness comes from. And so we find that we have the privilege of being in Christ Jesus, the mercies that he's given us, drawing near to God with praying and boldness, full assurance of faith, and a clear conscience, cleansed, unwavering faith, and an ongoing Christian fellowship among the church's believers. Approached by God by a new and living way, verses 19 through 21, under the first covenant, one being bring their offering to the priest, and then the priest would offer up for them. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he'd bring on the Day of Atonement and present their offering for his own sins, and then for the sins of Israel. And the sins were complicated on what kind they were and what they required for that. Whether you, if you broke an oath, then you before the Lord, then you needed a lamb or a goat or something like that. If you had sinned some type of uncleanness, then the sprinkling of a hyssop on you with the ashes of the red heifer would clean you from those kinds of sins. So. And then if you were poor, then sometime you could give doves instead of a lamb and for your trespasses. And then those that had leprosy, and when they were declared clean by the priest, then they had to give an offering, a sin offering, and then a cleansing for the separation of that. So the priests were busy about their work. And then, of course, the high priest was over the priest, and they function, as you will, in leadership position. And then, as we mentioned before, on the Day of Atonement, they would go in and make the ultimate sacrifice every year. And so they offered their prayers toward Jerusalem, the temple, and the Holy of Holies while they stood. And that was the Holy of Holies was the place of God. Presence or the point of God's presence. Solomon clearly understood that God wasn't encased in that Holy of Holies, because he said the heavens, even the heavens of heaven, cannot contain thee. And so Solomon knew that he was in the world and above the world, above his creation, and that none of these things could control God or contain God. But that was a place where God would put his name. And so they would pray toward that, and if they were in a foreign country or if they was in Israel and they would make a prayer unto God, they would point their heads toward Jerusalem. And then when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was torn down and there wasn't any Holy of Holies there, as in Daniel 6:10, he went into his house and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And so although God, the place where God said he put his name was no longer there, but God also said he put his name in Jerusalem. And so they would face Jerusalem and they would pray and offer their prayers unto God, pointing toward Jerusalem. But all the sacrifice system was tied up in the temple. And so when you take away the temple, then you take away their ability to do the offerings as they would should. There was no ashes of the red heifer. There wasn't any priest riding on a circuit, you know, that had a jug full of water with the ashes of red heifer in it. That they didn't have any of that. Just like today, how many have been sprinkled with a hyssop? None. There is no ashes of the red heifer. They can't perform the cleanliness ceremonies. They go through the ceremony, they wash their hands, and do all these other things that they do, but they don't have the elements that was required by the law. The Lord opened a new way there in Hebrews 9:12, and it says, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the bull and blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge their conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, here, then, we have the switch. We have the change. We have the direction, the covenant, if you will, the old covenant done away with, as mentions in Hebrews 8th chapter, the latter two verses there, and you have a new covenant. And the new covenant is by faith. The old covenant was you give it to the priest. The priest would go over to the altar. He would cut the throat of the animal, pour the blood out at the base of the altar. He put it on there and burned the flesh. They take a part for the priest that that offered the offering, and then the rest of it was put on the brazen altar and burnt. And so this is the way they did. But yeah, Christ has done away with all of that. He entered into a different holy place. He entered into the holy of holies of heaven. And that which was before them, that which stood at the temple, was only a shadow of the true. It wasn't the real thing. But it was that Moses went up in the mountain, and he found this, and God gave him a vision of the pattern. And the pattern was based upon heavenly things, and he brought that pattern down and made that upon the earth. And so that's what they used. A lot of people worried about where the Holy of Holies is. Some say, well, it's in heaven. Some say it's buried underneath the Temple Mount, and they go through all this ceremony and all this, that, and the other. Let me tell you that Ark of the Covenant is not important. Jesus Christ is important. The Ark of the Covenant, if it still exists or doesn't exist, I don't know whether it does or not, but that doesn't matter. It's not going to have some ghosts coming out of it and do some kind of weird things. I know they're going to set up a temple worship, and Antichrist will destroy that in the midst of the week, but I don't know if that'd be part of it. Jesus opened the way to his saints to go, and even their high priest had where they had gone before, but none of them had gone where Jesus went. They'd only went in there and opened up a veil, walked into a place that nobody had been all year, and they would go in, offer the offering, and then come back out. Jesus went into the heavenly holy place. He went into the Holy of Holies. He serves before Almighty God, interceding on our behalf, even this very hour. So it's not a once-a-year thing. It's an everyday thing. And then we have the privilege that we can enter in also, even as Christ has entered in before us. They bore the sins of the people God's presence, and this is a type for the covering of sin. But the Jewish tradition never did do away with one sin. It only covered them. It only covered them. There's only the blood of Jesus can wash them out. Only the blood of Jesus can do away with them. And so those in the Old Testament that were cleansed, they looked forward to that blood that would be shed on the cross at Calvary. And we on this side, we look to the blood that was shed on the blood of Calvary. But that's the only thing, that's the only provision that God has made for sin. There's no other means by which sins is done away with or pardoned. Even the Old Testament pardon is based upon what Christ would do. And so, before only the Jewish high priest had the privilege to go through the veil and once a year into the presence of God, and the Holy of Holies was where his name was at, that was as thought of as the presence of God, and they had that privilege every year. Now every believer on the face of the earth can go in every day beyond what the high priest had ever done in the Old Testament into the holiest, boldly come before God and offer their sacrifice, or offer their sacrifice of praise and petitions and seek for forgiveness of sin. Now the veil which separated us from God is gone. The flesh refers to the veil in our passage. And Mark 15:38 says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom." And Jesus' body was rent on the cross. He was broken for us. And as we think of that in Colossians 1:21-22, if we continue in the faith, grounded, 21:22, "And you that were sometime alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreproachable in his sight." And so we have a privilege that we go in, but we notice in the body of his flesh to death to present you holy and unblameable, unreproachable on the sight of God. So we go through the veil, but that veil is Jesus' flesh. He gave his body for us. He died in our place. The wages of sin is death. God didn't do away with that. When Jesus came along, when Jesus died, he died our death. He not only suffered and hung on the cross at Calvary, but when it says the wages of sin is death, he paid that death. Now, this body may go through a death. It may go through a separation. But that which is me, that which has been born again, just leaves this body and goes into the presence of the Lord. It doesn't detour. It doesn't go down. It doesn't go around. It goes up into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not hanging around either. He just goes right on, like Lazarus did. Jesus, our high priest, then, and we are his priest. Those who have been saved by God's amazing grace, we are his priest. And we say, well, what are we supposed to do, preacher? Well, we're supposed to intercede on the behalf of those that can't intercede for themselves. We're to intercede for one another, but just think of your lost loved ones, your friends and family, that without Christ, you intercede for them, you pray for them, you're a priest. That's what priests do. And then the priest also gives comfort and aid and in the things of the Spirit, and then teaches the all things of Christ as given opportunity. In verse 22 of our text, there it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our faith, our heart sprinkled with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we're to draw near. This is an exhortation, a command, as you will, by a new and living way, not the old way. We're not to go through the high priest upon the earth. We're not going through the Mosaic system. We're going by a new and living way. And that new and living way is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest in Hebrews 4:14. I'm just going to read the first part. We'll read the latter part, Lord willing, later on. And it's seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Jesus, Son of God. So what are we talking about here? Well, we have a great high priest. They had a high priest. We have a great high priest. That's the point of this verse, is Jesus is the high priest, yes. But he's not like these other high priests. He is the great high priest over all other high priests that ever was and ever might be that men might make. But nonetheless, he is the great high priest. We're to draw near with a true, sincere heart. I mention this every once in a while, 1 Timothy 1:5, because I like it. And sometimes they say, well, that's the preacher's favorite. And sometimes preachers say you don't have a favorite, but I do. And now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. And so this is the way we are to approach the living God. This is the way we're to draw near unto God. This is the way we are to go into the holiest. We're to draw near unto him. And as it mentions here, that we are to go with a true heart, a sincere one, and if you will, and truthful. And dear, and draw near with full assurance of faith, as it says in our passage in Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all his works. This is the way we draw near unto God. It's good for us to draw near to God. It's a good thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do as we think about the blessings God's given us. And here, when we have any troubles, problems, our children have problems, our families have problems, the country has problems, then we have direct access to God. And we can go into that, in the holiest, at our good pleasure that God provides for us as we enter in his way. Now, a full assurance as faith, a faith is confidence in Jesus Christ. It's confidence that he is able and more able to do than their great high priest, what their priest did, because he's our great high priest, and that he is able to do everything that they did and all those shadows and types in the Old Testament. as we would, I don't know if you ever looked at the picture of the tabernacle and how it was all laid out and all that they did, the brazen altar and all this, all of that. Well, Jesus does away with all that. And Jesus does away with all the ceremonial law. He fulfilled it. And everything, we have a full assurance in Jesus Christ. We don't need to do anything else but trust Him. There is no little thing that we must do in order to enter into the holiest. There's not something you say, well, I guess I better get this done and get that done, or maybe I should, you know, like some people want to cross themselves or do all kinds of foolish things and silly things. No. There's nothing else for us to do. Jesus is sufficient. There's no religious thing. There's no some kind of a ritual we go through that we enter into the holiest. We go like God tells us to, and that's the way we're to enter, and we have full assurance in Jesus Christ that He is able to take care of all of our sins. He does not just do away with one of them or two of them or three of them. He don't cover them up. He does away with them. And so He's much better than all they had. God warned Israel on different and numerous occasions that if they didn't trust Him and they turned against God, then God would turn against them. In Deuteronomy 28:66, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. Now you're talking about an awful way to live. That's about as awful as you can get it. There's not worse than you live being in doubt and fear of your life all day long, all night long. There's one passage, and I was trying to think where it's from, and I can't think of it. It talks about that they would say, oh, that the morning would come. Then they say, oh, that the evening would come. They was in total misery, and this is what this is talking about, having no assurance of life. And God threatened to scatter them, which He did, and they had no assurance in God. Therefore, they had no assurance of life. You cannot have assurance without faith in Jesus Christ. They're just not to be had. You can say, I trust Jesus plus this. And some people trust Jesus and putting a wafer on their tongue, or trust Jesus and being baptized, trust Jesus. Let me say to you, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Some have a hope soul salvation, wish soul salvation, but they put their hopes and wishes in the place of faith. You must have a trust salvation, one that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, have total confidence in Him. There are many Christians today that are saved, but they have no assurance of eternal life. We mentioned that this morning, so we won't spend a lot of time on it, but their problem is the assurance of their salvation. Their assurance that Jesus can do everything that He said He can do and would do. And let me say, there's nothing deficient in Jesus Christ. All that we think about the apostles, we think about the kings and David and Solomon and different ones, and we think of how great a people they were, and let me say, Jesus greater than them all. And they were fallible, but Jesus infallible. They could fail, but Jesus cannot fail. And Jesus is infinite, and we're finite. And so Jesus is superior in all things and all ways to any that we have ever looked up to before Him. We think about the assurance of faith there in Hebrews 5:11. In Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, one of the problems that they had, and these, again, are Hebrew Christians and Jewish Christians, and they were hard of hearing. But let me tell you, Gentile Christians get the same way, get hard of hearing. And it didn't mean that they need hearing aids. It's not what it's talking about. I got the hearing aids, but I could still be hard of hearing. And as the Word of God is preached to them, they was, in their minds, would put a subtitle under it. I don't know if that's so. I hope it's so. I wish it was so. Instead of saying, yep, amen, that is so. And we should be the amen, that is so, instead of those that hope so are, if you will, that have doubt in their mind and and to be double-minded, as in James 4:8, we're to draw nigh to God, but not double-minded. And so full assurance of faith is that we trust Jesus fully and completely. We trust everything that God has promised us and that they are so, that there's no failures or flaws in it, and we trust Him completely, and so we're not double-minded. What is a double-minded person? Between two opinions. You can be between two opinions. Sometimes when people are thinking about getting married, they're double-minded. You know, they want to get married, they don't want to get married, and want to get married, and don't want to get married, and finally they decide whether they get married or not. But sometimes it's between two opinions. Sometimes people try to go to think about going to a college. They get double-minded on. They want to go this one, they want to go that one. And this has got great academics, and this has got a playpen or something like that. And we got to decide between the two, and so we make a choice. But being double-minded in the things of God is deadly. It is not just making a choice between a school, between a spouse, but this, that, and the other. These things will wash out, if you will, but being double-minded about the things of God can be deadly. It can be the destruction. As mentioned in Hebrews 9:14, and it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so if we draw nigh unto God, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it tells us how we're to enter. And so there's not a ceremony to go through, but you need to be right when you go before God. You need to be, if you will, first of all, have full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not go into His presence doubting. It's like somebody asking you for something. They just say, could you help me out? Oh, okay, I didn't think you could. Before you even say anything, you say, well, you know, I might have helped them out. And that's the way some people are when they go before God. They go there doubting as if God's not going to answer or help them in their time of need. But our God helps us according to His Word. And He's not like us. He's not wishy-washy. He does exactly what He says in the way that He says it. We indeed need to clear our conscience before God and by repentance, confession of our sins before God. Somebody says, well, you need to be prayed up before you go in. Well, you need to be prayed up before you go in unless you need to pray up. Sometimes you need to pray up. You need to, you know, exercise 1 John 1:9. You need to confess your sins unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you go in that situation, you're going dirty hands. But you're going there to get clean. And so you can't clean yourself up before you seek forgiveness from God. And only Jesus can cleanse you. So we have to be careful when you say when you enter the holiest, you should be prayed up. Or sometimes your hands are dirty and you go to get clean. And so therefore we go and, as God has promised, the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse our hands, cleanse our sins, if you will. And then as we have gotten, as the old saying goes, prayed up, we're to lift our petitions before God that we have. All saints, as the saints, never have an evil conscience, and we look at this as sprinkled from an evil conscience. I've struggled over this. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. I don't think we can have an evil conscience in the sense that it's saying that, but I wonder about David. You know, when he committed adultery, fornication, and murder, how clear his conscience was. I say you can have a troubled heart for sure, a troubled conscience. But you know, this old flesh can do anything that the world can do. It's not limited. It's not restricted. It is we limited by the grace of God that He's given us in our spirit, that we be spirit-filled people, that we be people who walk in the Spirit and not by sight. And so we think about the water. First of all, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's to keep us from a troubled conscience. Draw near with bodies washed pure water. Now, how pure water do you think it has to be? It says pure water. How pure is pure? Well, I think it's talking about the Jewish rituals. What I'm thinking about is written to who? It's written to Jewish saints. And what did they do? Well, you're going to go eat. You got to wash up to your elbows. You just don't wash your hand. You wash to the elbows. Get that all washed out. Go through that cycling, you know, and get the towel and go through that thing. Get it all dried up and all that. And, you know, and then separate the milk over here from the other food because we can't mix those two. And we have the cooked food over here and the dairy over here. And we separate those things, you know. So everything's got to be cleaned. If you make a mistake, you got to have some water to clean that thing up. Either sprinkling of the water with a hyssop that's got the ashes of the red heifer. I like that, ashes of red heifer. And or it'd just be the cleansing water that the priest has provided for that particular trespass. And we know there's a lot of things that can make you unclean. Ephesians 5:26 says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, what's doing the cleansing there? Well, it's the Spirit of God, of course, but he's using the word of God to cleanse the church. And that's talking about a church, as in church capacity there. And as the word of God is preached, it helps clean the body. And that's the washing of the water. And by the way, that's pure. This is the pure word of God, and the Holy Spirit is no shadow of turning in him. So it's pure. We think about in Titus 3:5 through 7, I'm going to read the whole thing, but just the washing of regeneration. Now, when the Lord saved you, well, let's just turn over there. We'll go ahead and turn over there. Titus 3:5. And not by works of righteousness which we have done. That eliminates anything we do, doesn't it? But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I think the pure water here is the Spirit of God. Now, I know some says baptism, but that would be that if a person believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he wasn't baptized till the following Sunday, and in some places, if he wasn't baptized till spring, some places you have to wait to spring to be baptized, then you couldn't pray. You couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go before Almighty God because your body hadn't been washed in pure water. I think it's speaking to the Spirit of God. I believe the thief on the cross could offer up a prayer according to this on the cross, and he bare the cross. He was on the cross, and he never was baptized. The point I'm making, I think, is talking about this washing of regeneration. This being washed by the Word of God. That's what cleanses us. That's what clears us. You get into the baptismal pool. If you're lost when you go in, you're what when you come out? Lost. If you're wicked-hearted when you go in, when you come out, usually you'll still be wicked-hearted. Some might change a little bit. The baptism water doesn't do anything for you. In some places, it wouldn't get you clean either. The point I'm making, this is talking about the washing of the Spirit of God, that we've been washed with this pure water. We've been cleansed by Almighty God. And in the Old Testament, if you read and study the types, you know the water every place, almost in the Old Testament, is speaking about the Spirit of God and his work. Jesus on the cross, from his side came blood and water. And read in John 19:34 and 1 John 5:6 says this, 1 John 5:6, and this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is true. Verse 23, hold fast our profession of faith. Don't waver, don't change it, don't do away with it. We are not an inclination of today is to, you know, go for a new teaching, new understandings or whatever. And in verse 23, let us hold fast profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Wavering is like being tossed to and fro. It's about being, in this particular case, it is inclining. It's not just like James. And James speaks of being out in the ocean and just being tossed. Here it's talking about inclination. You know, almost like a drunk, you know, inclining one way. We're to be straight. And the ideal of boldness, you know, stiff upper lip, don't quiver. Stand straight, stand tall, stand in boldness before Almighty God. And we stand there without wavering. And Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't give in to any other profession of faith. You keep your profession that you give a good profession before God, as 1 Timothy 6:12, as Timothy had done. Consider one another. Let us consider one another. There in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more we see the day approaching. And when we think about this, preferring one another and provoking one another, we look at the word provoke, you know, you think if you did that, you'd run half the Christians out of the church. This is entreating. This is to entreat one another. This is to encourage one another. This is to be not a tear downer, but an edifier. It is to strengthen people in the faith that they may be bold in the work, that we might be excited about the things of God, not be downcast. Well, what are they going to say about me today when I get to church? That's not that kind of thing. It is the encouragement to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not to fall backwards. One of the commentators says it means to spur on, to stimulate, to give cause to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to promote excitement and love in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And so we are closer to that day that we'll meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air or in glory. It's coming closer. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Somebody read that and said, well, preacher, I don't know how that could be. I said, anybody can understand that. I'm closer to heaven today than I was yesterday. It's drawing near, and we need to be awake. That is, we need not be slumbering and laying around half awake and half asleep. We need to be excited about the things of God. We should have an attitude in the workplace, if you will, but more so before the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Ephesians 6:5, and it says, servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service or man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's how you're supposed to work for somebody. That's what that's talking about. What I'm saying is that how we serve God should supersede that. It should be greater, our service to God should be greater than our service to men. It should be better than how we work for somebody in a workplace. It is to be grander and greater than that, or should be, that we be the people of God and, if you will, encourage one another in the Lord, and that realize, yes, we need to be good workers. We need to, as we in the workplace, when they bring a not bring a reproach against Jesus Christ, and we could go on and preach a good message on that, but let me say to you, we are to be more studious, more obedient unto the Lord than that. We are to be greater servants of Him than we are of men. The word forsaking in verse 25 is to separate, connection with someone or something, forsake, abandon, desert, that's bedeg, others, to leave in the lurch, to forsake, desert, abandon. And so this forsaking is literally abandon the faith. It's abandon the work. It's abandon the fellowship. It's, if you will, just going out on the other side of the mountain or however other way that you want to put it. And it is not a time to do that. We're to be about the work of God. We're not to do things that would cause people to desire to go away from the assembly of God. We're to encourage people to be in the assembly of God and pray for those that we find weak or faltering. There's sometimes you can't. And that's always been a regret of mine, that sometimes you can't. And I've always been, some people disagree with me, but I believe in the church. If somebody's in the church, he's not in agreement with me on something or another, on the church with something or another, he's going to leave because of that. I said, well, I told a man one time, I said, well, there's a church right down the road. They believe just like you do on Sunday school. They didn't believe in it. So I said, they believe just like you do on Sunday school. And then I said, they're a church. And he said, well, they got this problem down there. And I seen right away, it wasn't the church. He had departed. And let me say, that's a sad thing, because there's no cure for that. I mean, when they depart from the faith. And it depends on how you believe. Hard to see someone that's been in the faith for 20 or 30 years and then departed, that they'll ever come back. Now, I'm talking about depart the faith. We need to be as David did in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And that's the way we do sometimes. Sometimes we don't have somebody to pat us on the back. We don't have somebody to undergird us, strengthen us, and excite us in things of God. There's times we need to excite ourselves in the Lord or encourage ourselves in the Lord. At the time, the time to do all these things is while we're active and be active in the Lord's church. None of us should be lone wolves. We should be part of the pack. A lone wolf, you know, is not bold, is not steady. If you ever been around wolves, I haven't been around them that much. I've seen pictures of them. A lone wolf is not as brave as a pack of wolves. And let me say, we're to be among the pack. We're to be part of God's pack. These things are things we are to do in the church as we see the day approaching. In my view, and of course, maybe I'm a doomsday guy, I see gloom for our country unless it repents. I see that day approaching. I believe the Lord's day is any time, and it is approaching. We are to do these things, for today is a day we can work. But the night is coming when man works no more. And that day could be tomorrow. We don't know what that day is. So we are to see the day approaching. We are to bless people indeed, for we approach the living God in a new and living way. We come with full assurance of faith. This new and living way is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can boldly come in to the holiest. I think what a wonderful privilege it is that you don't have to come to me or somebody else and tell them and say, well, you know, I've committed this sin. I hope God's going to forgive me for it. Now, let's think about this. He's just a sinner, too. He's just a sinner. I mean, if we's all just sinners saved by grace, he'd still be a sinner. Yeah. And so you're telling me, and I go over here, and I do whatever it is I'm supposed to do, and, you know, hopefully it takes. We don't know what it's going to take or not, do we? You know, I probably, you know, that's the reason probably don't have a married priest, because I'd probably go home and tell Alice. You know, I mean, that's the way people do sometimes. No, I go to He that's in glory. And He answers. And He's pure. He's not a sinner. He's not a saved sinner. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can go there boldly. I like that boldly part. I think if that boldly had been taken out of that, it would have been a good verse. But that boldly just kind of supercharges that verse. It makes it just the ideal that we could go before God and go boldly and put our petitions out before God. and that he would give us a hearing. We have full assurance of faith, a good profession of faith. We need to consider one another, encourage one another in the work of the Lord, and assemble ourselves together, for he is faithful that promised. And we do have a faithful God.